The prophet has a very small role to play in God's plan, but the prophet is given the job of getting the people to wake up to their condition and to see why they are in captivity. This prophet was sent to warn and remind the people of why they were suffering. This prophet's coming then paves the way for Gideon, like John did for Christ. Something very interesting, or some things interesting about the things said generally, in that they are the very principles that are needed today. Like so many other Old Testament, New Testament characters, we can consider these. This account teaches us many, many good lessons. For one, we notice that this man came preaching God's word. In verse 8 it says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." He identified the source. He said, "I am going to tell you what God says." You know, people will not do what's right until they listen to and respect God's word. We talked about that a little bit this morning. All the prophets and the teachers of the Old Testament and the New Testament proved that they were telling the truth by invoking God's name. None of them claimed to have an idea or a plan that originated with them. Jesus himself said in John 12 and verse 49, I'm getting a little behind myself, John 12, verse 49 and 50, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak." The fact that this man came to the Israelites showed that God was giving them one more chance. God's love and God's long-suffering allowed these people to hear his word one more time. He, of course, was encouraging them to straighten up. Every time God's word is preached, it's an opportunity to examine ourselves and to see how we are spiritually. That makes me think about 2 Corinthians 13:5, where Paul said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." In other words, there has to be introspection. And we have to be sure that Christ is in us and that we are in the faith. In James, the first chapter, James points out to us, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." And notice this next statement, "deceiving yourselves." Now, why did he say that? Why did he say that? Well, look at the statement. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. There's something there that can be self-deceiving. And he explains it in the next verse. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. It is possible, and many people are deceived, into thinking they can be hearers of the word without being doers. But they're only deceiving themselves. God knows what is going on. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What we are seeing here is the long-suffering of God. God's mercy. And down verse 15, it says, "Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." You know, people may get mad at the preacher, and probably some got mad at this prophet, but God's word is true. God's word is true. In reality, when you get mad, you're taking it out on the wrong person. Because all the preacher's doing, or all the prophet does, is bring God's word to you. And it's God you really are getting mad at. But notice with me, this man impressed. Well, there we are. This man impressed them with what they already knew. Now get that. He impressed them with what they already knew. Let's see how he did that. In Judges chapter 6, 8 through 10, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said, "Thus says the Lord of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. I am the Lord. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." You know, sometimes reminding people of things they already knew can make more of an impression on them than if they had actually learned something brand new that they never knew before. Well, why is this? Well, it's because humans are, as a rule, very forgetful. This is why God continues to remind people of things. This is just one time he reminds them about the crossing of the Red Sea. Also, the book of Psalms is full of these references to that. And the book of Acts. And the Lord's Supper. Notice the Lord's Supper is a reminder that is given to us. "This do in remembrance of me." Paul told Timothy that a good minister is one who reminds brethren. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. "If you instruct brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Peter said that he was determined to remind brethren of spiritual matters that they already knew. Look at 2 Peter, chapter 1, down verse 12. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Did you get that? You already know what I'm going to tell you. But I'm going to tell you anyway. "I think it is right," this is Peter speaking, "I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, the question is, why? Why do this? Well, not only do we forget, but we must have the realization that a younger generation that needs to hear the same things that you learn is coming along. So therefore, it teaches the young and grounds the old in what was referred to as the present truth. You know, there's a cry for preachers in these troubled times to get far away from the basics and to start teaching on other things. People are clamoring for a preacher who can minister to the whole man. And so many leave the assemblies knowing nothing of the truth, for they have been listening to pop psychology and jokes and stories and the like rather than the truth. And it doesn't upset them a bit. They're just happy as they can be because they're hearing a pleasing gospel to them. Well, what exactly, if we want to get down to the basics here, what exactly needs to be brought to people's remembrance? Well, I think one of the most important things to bring to remembrance is the fact that God is. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we find God active in creating all things. In Acts 17, beginning with verse 24, Paul says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our very being, as also some of your own prophets, our poets have said, we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and by man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's an important thing we need to be reminded of. Very important. But another thing is the authority of God's word. We've talked about this morning. But let's look at 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, that's true. If anyone speaks, he should speak as the mouthpiece of God speaks. That's the oracle of God. And look at Proverbs 30 and verse 6. I got that on there. Listen to this. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. What does that say? That's respect for God's word. It's God's word. It's not something I wrote. It's not something God just kind of threw out there to see what it would happen to it. You know? It's his word. It is something that stands the test of time. But we must also be reminded of God's plan for the redemption of man. I'll just list them. Mark 16:16. Romans 5:6-8. While we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Acts 2 and verse 38, when the reply came to the people, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's something we need to be reminded of. But something else that we need to be reminded of. God's plan for marriage. You know, back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, the statement is made, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, I want you to keep in mind, he's talking about Adam and Eve. Who were their mother and father? Well, this was written a little while after that. A little while. And it's looking back on what took place and applying it to now. And what he's getting at is that a man and a woman are to be joined. And this word is the same word that means glue. Like glue. Joined to his wife. And they become one flesh. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said to those questioning him, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now listen to this. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. People today don't have much respect for that. In fact, they always keep in their mind, well, if it doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce. Where do you read that in the Bible? I don't think you can find that. In fact, there's only one exception, and that's in Matthew 19:9, where Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So that, of course, is applicable for the man who commits adultery and his wife puts him away as well. But that's the only exception. That is the only exception. But, needless to say, we need to be reminded about that. But we also need to be reminded about the church of our Lord. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it? Well, what's the meaning of this? Well, I'm going to build my church, and death won't stop me. The gates of Hades. He says it won't stop me. And indeed it did not. Because over in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, Paul says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. What is the one body? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us Christ is head of the body, which is the church, and the Savior of the body. So, there's only one body, only one church, and that's the one Christ built. Colossians 1, verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the firstborn, beginning the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And of course, Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed to yourselves, and speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, take heed to yourself and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. But we also need to be reminded about the unity that is demanded of God's people. All of us, I think, are familiar with 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Plead with you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ye all speak the same things. Be no divisions among you, but ye perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Look over at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now listen. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what Paul said. And Philippians 2 and verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded. But we also have a responsibility to warn and to prepare brethren for moral issues. Let's listen to what Paul said to the Philippians. Finally, Philippians 4 and 8, by the way. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, if you are meditating on these things, there's no space here for moral issues. This just dispels them. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse... Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy, there it is, 2, 9 and 10. In like manner that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Why would he make a statement like that? Because it's easy for anybody to slip into the world and be part of this immoral society we live in by just taking off a little more clothes or exposing yourself. But women women who profess godliness don't do this. They don't do this. And look at also Ephesians 4 and 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Oh, I tell you. Charmin and I sat next to some folks at lunch, and they had the filthiest mouths. And not just men, it was men and women. And it was just disgusting. But, unfortunately, that's the way the world goes. That's the way the world goes. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Look down at chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not ever be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Well, we need to be reminded of that periodically, don't we? Yeah. But I want you to notice something. This man that was a prophet spoke boldly about Israel's disobedience. Look with me at chapter 6 in Judges in verse 10. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whom you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. As the prophet spoke, he declared that he had authority from God to say what he did. And he reminded them of their humble beginnings and plainly told them that they were disobedient to God. Oh, not too many people wish to hear this kind of preaching today. And unfortunately, there are preachers who are willing to accommodate them. Now, can you imagine the courage that it would take to be the lone voice for God in the midst of a nation who has rebelled against God? There were some who knew. Jeremiah was one. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:17-19 says, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Wow. That's a pretty strong order. But look with me at Ezekiel chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 4 through 9. The Lord God spoke to him and said, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to people of unfamiliar speech and hard of language, but to the house of Israel, and not to many people of unfamiliar speech and hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely I sent you to them. They would have listened to you, but the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. All the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I make your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And on it goes. Christ against the Pharisees. Christ against the Sadducees. How about it? Would you speak God's truth to those who do not want to hear it? We need to be reminded of this. The prophet's attitude is something that is sorely needed today. We need those who will speak boldly about people's disobedience and people's sin. We do not need those who will coddle and comfort the sinners. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he says, you've got to preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You know, this is the same attitude as Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah 1 and 10. See, I've set this day, set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and throw down, to build, and to plant. Wow. That's what God wanted him to do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul tells the people at Ephesus that he speaks the truth in love. And he wants them to do the same thing. But notice the result, that you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. But the question is, love for who? Or maybe we ought to say, love for what? What's love for the truth? It's love for lost souls. It's love for Christ. It is true Bible love, agape love, which it looks out for the best interests of others. This is what we need. Just think about what I just read here. Do you think that this prophet showed love toward those Israelites that he preached to? Acts 4 and verse 29. Well, I'm not gonna tell you where that is now. Oh, I guess it was back there on that other chart, wasn't it? Acts 4 and 29, now look on their threats. Grant your servants, now listen, with all boldness that they may speak your word. Is that something that you pray for? I hope it is. I hope it is. Now, something interesting that I haven't gotten to. Did you happen to notice this man was anonymous? Isn't that interesting? Judges 6 and 8 says, the Lord sent a prophet. How about you? Are you one who can do the work, but you need to do it with credit? You want to make sure that your name's on it somewhere. Some can't. They just won't do it. I'm reminded of John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are some preachers, Bible class teachers, Christians in general, that must constantly be recognized for their work. Does this describe you? But Proverbs 27 and 2 says, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. You know, praise is needed, and praise can be good at times. But are you the one who must have it? The one who has been saying, oh, look what I've done. We don't know this prophet's name. And all we know is what he preached. Most importantly, though, who knows his name? God does. God knows who he is. And God will reward him for his work. This needs to be our attitude towards all things. Let us allow God to get the glory. Whether or not I get recognition for my work is not important. What is important is that the borders of God's kingdom are enlarged and that lost souls are won to the Lord. This is our purpose. This is our purpose. In Matthew chapter 28, verses... there it is. Matthew chapter 21 and 28 and verse 19. We all remember this passage. It's one that we cite all the time. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, Christ came to seek and save the lost. And that's what he wants us to do. Are we? Again, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Have you done this? Do you do this? Or are you content learn yourself and then keep it to yourself? It's a thought. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Can you stand to be anonymous? Just doing the Lord's work to the best of your ability? God knows what we're doing. And one day we will recognize that in a way that will surely outdo anything that anybody can do for us in this life. All that this man did was not the cure, though. We read in Judges 6 and verse 11. Now here, you know, we find that God introduces Gideon into the picture. And the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. God use this humble man to deliver these people. Still, the people had to hear God's word. They still had to believe it. They still had to obey it in order to be freed from Midianite slavery. And indeed, that's what they were under. So also it is with you and me. In order to be free from the bondage of sin, we must hear God's word, we must believe God's word, and then we must obey it. If you're with us tonight and you have come to a knowledge of the Son of God through a study of his word, and you want to confess your faith in Christ, to be buried with him in the waters of baptism, we stand ready to assist you.